Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Menifee Hills Bible Church. Sing some songs together this morning.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord shall be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord shall be praised. So praise ye the Lord. So praise ye the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, of the Lord will be praised. So praise ye the Lord. So praise ye the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord shall be praised. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
All right, and now bring up Pastor Troy.
Well, good morning, church family and friends and those that are listening in this morning hour. Sorry about that. I want to just kind of remind you as we continue forward with our studies that we do together as a church family, I want you to be thinking along the lines and continue to think along the lines of if we're in a book study like we are with the book of Mark, and then we'll jump probably to an Old Testament book and go through that together. Be reading through that. I want you to be reading through that, especially reading through the text or the chapter that we're in. And for example, we're going to be in chapter 7. We're wrapping up chapter 7. So when you go to hear that message, you've already fed yourself a little bit. And then I'm just reinforcing, and the Spirit of God is going to reinforce what he wants you and I to hear and teach us. And so just a word of encouragement for your personal devotions, your personal growth and study. You can read through it. You can read through a whole entire book. You can read through the chapter. You can take your study Bible and unpack those cross-reference verses and those little comments there down below in your margin. You can get a commentary on the book of Mark and go even deeper. And so I just want to encourage you guys as you study along, as you go along this spiritual journey that you and I are in, as we develop the relationship with God, that you consider doing those things. Because really, it's about an active relationship with Jesus, you know. And his word and the word reveals truth to us. And so we've entitled today, An Active Relationship with Jesus. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 7. And I want you to go on a journey with me for a moment. I want you to imagine yourself right now. You're floating down the Colorado River through the great Grand Canyon. Quiet water flowing intense rapids, hidden canyons with shade trees and wildflowers, clear springs. You got drinking water that you can drink. Solitude, silence even. That could be found in this place as you travel down the Colorado River. Majestic cliffs that are just incredible. You're looking up and go for, it seems like a long, long time, looming above you, you know. This fantastic pattern carved out in God's creation. The Grand Canyon is one of those wonders of the world. Yet, how was this canyon formed? How was this canyon brought about? Eons and eons, we know, of water flowing, continually wearing away at the rocks, erosion upon erosion, carrying it on down the river to the sea. The canyon was formed by this erosion pressure. And so between water and the dirt still continuing today, this very day. In the same type of way, we see that Jesus applies pressure to the disciples to create a masterpiece in their lives, in and through them, in their heart, to shape them and mold them. He wanted them to know him. He wanted them to trust him, to grow with him. Over and over, Jesus puts them in storms. Over and over, he did a miracle so they could see his deity. Over and over, he explains the parables with divine truths to his disciples. He kind of gives them the inside scoop, if you will. The point being is, yet they struggled to understand him. And they just struggled continually. So as we unpack Mark 7, 31, verses 31 through 37, we find another object lesson once again for the disciples especially. Through this healing of this deaf man, we can see principles of a growing relationship with the Lord and what that looks like. And he wants something to happen. Here's what we can know for sure. A growing relationship starts with hearing God's truth. That's the growing relationship. It starts with hearing God's truth. And then a growing relationship with the Lord starts with a heart aimed on God and aimed intentionally on him, not our own intentions. So you're thinking along the lines of, hey, how does this glorify God? What's God's teaching me? How does God want to use me? And how can I be used better for the Lord? That's God's intentions, not our own. Here's the scene. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 34. Jesus is on this little horseshoe-shaped journey, if you will. And he has traveled from Capernaum to Tyre, which is north. And he healed the demon-possessed young lady there. And he walked a tad more to the north to sit in. And then he makes a large curve and he goes southeast to the region of Decapolis. It's located at the very south end of the South Sea of Galilee. He probably made this circular pattern maybe to avoid the religious leaders, if you will, those Pharisees that are out there trying to seek his life, really. The journey was a good 120-mile walk as he did this journey. The region of Decapolis is generally a territory known as a Gentile territory. It's got a clusters of small villages throughout, meaning their names being the 10 cities. Jesus had been there before. If you think back with me in our study and we taught through, there was this healing that took place of an individual as demon-possessed with the legions. So you come on that scene, that legion of the demon-possessed man comes towards Jesus. Jesus basically cast out those demons into the swine, into the herd of pigs. They run off a cliff and they fall deep into the sea and they all drown. And this man was changed forever, and he was excited. And so he told everyone that what Jesus had done in his life. I mean, he went back and told everyone. But the people of the region, they were freaked out. They were like, what? You know, I think they're more selfish in a lot of ways, but that's my personal opinion, because they lost great wealth when those pigs drowned, right? They asked Jesus to leave and never return. That was their response to Jesus. They weren't concerned about the man's life receiving that gift of healing and grace. So we also see that there was this small group of people in Decapolis who believed Jesus to be the Son of God. They believed him, and so much so that regardless of Jesus' past experiences in the area, these people made a bold move to bring their dear friend, their deaf dear friend, to Jesus. And they begged Jesus to heal him. Very persistently, they begged Jesus to do this. The deaf man was not only deaf, but he's speechless. That speech impediment was there because of this deafness, and he couldn't form proper words, and which made him very much struggle in his life, throughout his life. Lack of hearing made it very difficult to speak properly. So meanwhile, Jesus knows that his disciples are still struggling to understand who he really is. Mark chapter 6, verse 52, after the feeding of the 5,000, they didn't understand that Jesus was the great provider, that God meets the needs of his people and provides for them. In Mark 7, 18, Jesus is teaching the Pharisees regarding following man's traditions. And they're like, okay, what's going on here, and how do you deal with this? And there's opposition, and the disciples are experiencing this over having a heart for the Lord. You know, not workspace, but you know what? Have a heart and a relationship with God. The disciples didn't understand Jesus' parable. By verse 18, Jesus states, do you not see? Kind of really calls them out a little bit. Do you not see? Do you not understand? The point is the disciples are struggling. And it's a dangerous struggle. Their hearts are spiritually dull. They hear the truth. They see the truth going on around them, but they struggle to apply that truth about Jesus personally in their lives. And this hardened heart illness could capsize their faith, really take them out. As a result, this miracle with the deaf man has really, I believe, two purposes, maybe even a third, if you will, for personal level for us today. Well, it was done to wake up his disciples, really. And also, secondly, to fulfill a promise that was recorded in Scripture long ago, Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. And so, and then yet also, I believe, it's so that we see these truths, that it impacts our lives and then causes us to think, hey, where am I at with all this? How do I respond to Jesus' teachings in my life? Before we go any further, I want to open up with a word of prayer once again and ask God's blessing on this time in his word. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 37. Let's pray over God's word. Father, I just want to thank you for truth found in Scripture. I pray for your clarity of thought and mind as I proclaim these truths. I pray for the hearts of those that are listening. May they have ears to hear, and not only ears to hear, but they take these truths and we apply them to our lives, our life circumstances, the journey that you have us on. May we continue to want to glorify you in all that we say and do. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Then he, meaning Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. They begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he, meaning Jesus, put his finger in his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongues were released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealous they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So let's be asking ourselves a question this morning, this time together. What lesson did Jesus want to teach his disciples in Decapolis? What was he wanting to teach them? What does he want to show them, maybe? Well, to have a growing relationship, really, with the Lord. Have a growing relationship. It starts with hearing God's truth, reading God's word, understanding it, and then applying it. Okay, if you remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? It's not by works of righteousness what any of us could do. It's by that love relationship, that personal relationship with Jesus. Now, salvation is about that relationship with the Lord. And that you and I walk in that relationship on a daily basis from the time we get up and take our breath and realize that, hey, it's morning, time to wake up, to the end of the day. And we walk with God. It's no longer about keeping man's traditions, rules and regulations and laws. This, of course, was a different approach, spiritually speaking, culturally speaking. So people were wrestling with this whole concept. One pastor states this: salvation is not about following a spiritual recipe. Salvation is about spiritual relationship with God, where you hear God's word and you desire to obey it. So you hear God's word and you deeply desire to obey this. There's just a longing, hey, I want to honor God with all that I say and I do. At this point, in Mark, Jesus taught this concept to his disciples. And so look at Mark with me in chapter 7, verse 32 on down to 35. And let's look at this together again. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him and asked, take him aside from the, taking him aside from the crowd privately, meaning Jesus, put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue and looked up to heaven, and he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And this, and his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Notice the condition of the deaf man. Jesus took the deaf man aside, and he privately, from reading between the lines, the deaf man was probably a very private person. And probably had a bit of a down-the-dump syndrome going on, a little discouraged and from this handicap and insecurities and whatnot. He didn't want to be the center of attention, really. His friends had to bring him to Jesus. He didn't come running to Jesus. They begged for Jesus to help him, help our friend. He probably was a very, very humble person. This man never wanted all this attention, yet Jesus joined them in exercising great compassion. So he listened to the friends, and he went to and ministered to this man. Notice how specific Jesus' attentions are. He basically used sign language with this man. He touched his ears, and he signed that he would restore the hearing of this individual. And then he touched his tongue and signing that he would heal his speech. And as he touched this man, he transferred the power to heal him. He looked into heaven, signifying that this is from God. In the next breath, Jesus looked up at us and be open. And that was the commandment given. And immediately the man could hear and speak and without restrictions. And clearly, this man's life was completely changed. Changed for the good, really. This man went from not hearing to hearing everything. And so to hear represents spiritual discernment. And spiritual discernment is when you hear a new principle from God's word, like today, and you apply it to your life. You change your actions to line up with God's principles. And God gives us these continually throughout his word. That's why the encouragement is there to be in the word. Another example might be that you need to make a choice. So instead of going to a good friend for advice, which is not necessarily bad in itself, but you look up a scripture verse, a Proverbs in the Old Testament, and seek wisdom from God's word. See if there's wisdom statements. And go to the word of God for the truths that you need for the struggles that you face on a day-to-day basis. Over the advice, really, of another person. That's what we call hearing God's word and obeying it and applying it to one's life. Spiritual discernment was used, discerning God's voice from all others. And so, and desiring, when you hear it, desiring to obey it. So that as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. My soul longeth after, hey, I want to be obedient to you, God, and your word. Aiming your heart towards God's word. Thinking biblically, living biblically, acting biblically, really. Not acting, but just doing biblical truths, applying them. The point being is the disciples struggled. They struggled with this, just like you and I probably struggle with this. Listen was not their gift. Did you catch that? Listening wasn't their gift. That's not my gift either. You want to hear your own thing. You want to do your own thing a lot of times. So, for example, if you think back with me, we did our study here through Mark for some time now, but back in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He also says in Mark chapter 4, verse 3, he said, listen. And then also in Mark 4:20, he said, But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit threefold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So how are you doing on bearing fruit? How's it going? Are you hearing God's word? As you're a student of God's word, are you applying these truths? Are you caring and loving those around you? Because the first four, if you remember back on the commandments, the Ten Commandments, those first four deal with that vertical relationship about loving God. The other six deal with it relational, loving others, honoring others. The point being is Jesus' challenge for the disciple was to wake up. Wake up, you know, wake up. The point is it was time to listen to everything that he had said. And so he gives them this object lesson, really hands-on, first account, front and center, with this deaf man. When the deaf was able to hear, it changed everything. It changed everything for him. When you listen to God's word and hear what it says above all other voices, it'll change your faith. It'll change how you respond to life circumstances. Let me share with you a true story. This is a 57-year-old man, Stephen Hine, of Huntley, Illinois. Well, Stephen could not hear. He could not hear music. He couldn't hear laughter. He couldn't hear the human speech that was projected. Even though he lived this full life, he's 57 years old, he still longed to hear the voice of those that he loved dearly. So in the winter of 2001, he learned of a surgical procedure that would allow sound waves to bypass the non-functioning part of his ear and travel directly to the auditorial nerve. So there was this surgery that would help him hear. So on January 30th, he was operated on because of the implanted device could not be activated until the swelling went down after the surgery in the ear, and it would decrease. The doctor and Stephen didn't know whether it was successful. So it took about 6 weeks to see whether this operation was successful. Finally, 6 weeks went by, and it was up, and Steve waited nervously, and so the audiologist programmed the cochlear earplant, you know, the thing that allows him to do this ability to hear, and then he invites Steve's wife, the doctor does, to say something to him. So Pat Heining leaned towards her husband and gently said, "I love you." Able to hear the first time in 6 decades, Steve's face broke into a smile. Man, the first words he heard were, "I love you," from his wife. The moment you really tune into God's word, and it'll be the first time you maybe hear God's love, and you experience his compassion as you realize these things and you hear it, and you understand God's purpose. Hearing God's word changes everything. Not be only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. It changes everything. That scripture verse, it's not just there flippantly. Here's the second lesson that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples through this miracle, I believe. A growing relationship with the Lord starts with a heart opened and aimed at God's intentions, not our own intentions. A heart that's open and is aimed at God's intentions, not our own intentions. So if you remember, Jesus stated that the disciples' hearts they're hardened, really. Maybe hardened by the opinions of others around them. That could get wearisome, you know. Maybe distracted by the confusion of the ministry and how it was carried out and what they expected versus what Jesus was doing around them. Maybe feeling unsafe in the judgment of religious leaders, a little fearful for their lives, possibly. So their struggle to aim their heart to Jesus' purpose was real. It was a struggle. In Dr. Gary Smalley's book on marriage, he said this about a hardening heart. That's a hardening heart. When a heart is closed, we lack perspective. We are likely to make poor and hurtful decisions. If the heart stays shut, it will slowly fossilize. And we become confused. Our judgment is clouded. Our awareness, our insight, our discernment, are non-existent anymore. A hardened heart keeps pace with the world more than it does with Jesus. It loses faith in God's ability to bless us and to work miracles. It's selfish. It sows bitterness and anger, resentment and jealousy. A hardened heart eventually falls away from God entirely and is left spiritually bankrupt. Now, I can think of, you know, the cries of the pages of Scripture of old. If you go to the Old Testament, you think of a man like King David in the Old Testament. He said this about his heart, his own heart condition. If you look at Psalms chapter 40, verse 12, it says this, "For evil has encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities, my sins, have overtaken me. And I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." He's being real there. And so you see that cry, you see that struggle going on. Look at the difference of the heart of the individual, this deaf man's response to Jesus' miracle in his life. In Mark chapter 7, verses 36 through 37, it says this, "And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealous they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He had done all things well, even made the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" So the man's heart wasn't hardened to God. The man's heart was about to explode over Jesus' miracle in his life. He was excited. He was ecstatic. He wanted to go tell others. Note this, that Jesus had left the deaf man with one simple instruction. He said, he told him, "Don't tell anyone." Kind of interesting, right? At this point, Jesus' reputation had become so well known that once stuff like this happened, the word got out, he would become inundated. And he probably came to this region once again to get some rest, that he was needing some privacy, some alone time, talk with his Father in heaven. In any case, this man and his friend broke the command, and notice the phrase "proclaimed it," because it's not like basically a huge disobedience. The word "proclaim" in the Bible always has a positive response. Even though it seemed that man broke Jesus' command, it was actually considered a positive response. This is why. The point being is this: the good news of this miracle was so good that it overwhelmed those who experienced it. Their hearts were so full that they couldn't just keep a secret anymore. Their hearts were open to God. Their hearts were aimed to see God's intentions and do God's will. Notice verse 37. Notice what it states. "And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He had done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" That word "astonished" in the Greek is utterly astonished. It's called the double emphatic. And so it means that they were overly amazed. I mean, just, oh, wow, just this is amazing. This is incredible stuff. To the top, overflowing, bubbling over, man, with amazement. The point being is they knew he had just been an eyewitness to Jesus' power, his might, his deity, and the results is they just couldn't stop saying something about it. They needed to tell people. The point is, that's what happens when you aim your heart to God. When you and I take time to aim our hearts towards God, you see his great works, and you burst out. You want to tell others. You want to pass this good news on. You want to share it with your friends, your neighbors. And you would keep on doing that. You see his intention. You see God's purpose. You see his provision, the way he provides and makes the way. But now some of you have gotten maybe a stimulus check in the mail. You know, 5 months ago, no one would have thought a check would come right to your account. But this is an example that God provides, you know, in ways that we could not even expect. Another example is found in an Old Testament text in a book, a story that we've studied a while back in the book of Habakkuk. And look at Habakkuk's the story. Let me refresh your memory. Habakkuk was down in this valley, and he was frustrated. And in this frustration, he wrestled with the will of God. He even argued with God about Israel's situation and their heart, really. He climbed high, stood on the watchtower, waiting and waiting for God to reply. So here's Habakkuk crying out, calling out to God, frustrated with Israel's situation. And so the point is, after hearing God's word and seeing God's glory, notice what he says. Habakkuk chapter 3, this is verses 17 through 19. It's Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. These were desperate times. And Habakkuk, yet then he replies this way to the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer. He makes me tread on high places. The point being is Habakkuk intentionally pointed his heart towards God. Notice he got alone. He's at the watchtower. He's talking to God. He understands the circumstances are extremely difficult and bad. And all of a sudden he responds, hey, my strength, my joy is in the Lord. Look at that phrase. He makes my feet like the deer. A little statistics. Do you know this about deers? Some of the deers can sprint at least 35 miles per hour. Maintain their speed for a long period of time. Jump 7 feet high, standing in a standing position, and they're moving in a running position as much as 10 feet, and they can leap from point to point to nearly 30 feet. I mean, that's what he's describing. That's what he's talking about, his heart. Why would Habakkuk compare himself to this deer? Well, his circumstances had not changed. And he was still very frustrated with the state of Israel and their condition that they were living in. But his heart had changed. That's what happened. It changed because he had spent time alone with God, waiting and pondering God's word, affirmed God's will, and now he would live by faith. This is how I'm going to live. This is how I'm going to walk, living on God's promises. The point is this. His confidence was in God's will, and it gave him strength. His confidence was in God's will, and that's where his strength came from. And wrapping things up, Jesus puts his disciples into this storm so their faith would grow, really. He had done miracles in front of them so they could see his power. He taught them principles over and over again, had little private sessions with them, clarifying things for them, so they would have the ability to hear his word and walk in his truth, so they would be able to aim their heart on God's intentions and not their own. And that's why I believe Jesus did this. Point being is at some point, the disciples probably thought these learning lessons are serious trials. Trials in their life, yet Jesus had other intentions. Well, Scripture supports Scripture, and I believe that 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7 explains this quite well. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that's precious though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a reason for it. And I believe it's to point people to Jesus Christ. I'm going to wrap things up again with you guys with another story. And it's a great one, I believe, because it paints a very good picture. Just picture with me a strong forearm reaching out. Blacksmith. He puts his tongs into a fire. He grabs the heated metal. He places it on his bench. His keen eye looks at this metal, this glowing piece, and he sees what the tool is now. He sees its potential. So he begins to sharpen, flatten, widen, making this longer. So being for the purpose to be pounded and slammed and sledged and molding this metal. At this time, a change occurs as he does this. At this time, we see what was dull becomes sharpened. What was crooked becomes straight. What was weak becomes strong. What was useless becomes valuable. As the blacksmith enters the final stage, he puts the instrument into a bucket of water. The metal hisses, and the smoke appears, and the metal immediately hardens. The heat surrenders. The metal becomes unbendable, ready for use. The point being is this. Jesus said that the disciple faith was dull and it needed work. So he cared enough to point them in the right direction. He wanted them to be ready to be putting God on display, so the rest of the world may know him and see him in and through his people. These were rough times, but these times too go to God. And these difficult times, go to God. Hear his word, listen to his word, and apply them. May you become his instruments. May he be able to use your life, ready for good use, unbendable, strong in faith, with a heart that is aimed towards God. Be intentional about that. Let's pray. Well, thank you for the truths found here in your word, and thank you for the opportunity to come together and just study your word and share your word. As we worship you in closing, may you be glorified in all that is said and done. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
All that you've done, I will thank you. All that you're going to do, for all that you've promised, all that you are, it's all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you. Thank you, oh Lord. And I thank you. Thank you, oh Lord. Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you. Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you. And I thank you. All that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do, for all that you've promised and all that you are, all that has carried me through, Jesus, I thank you.